Now we turn our attention to God's Word. Our Old Testament reading and our sermon passage today is from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 8. If you remember, in chapter 18, we saw this great victory. Elijah on Mount Carmel, calling down fire from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice. All the prophets of Baal are killed. And then Elijah prays, and 3.5 years of drought is ended in a great rainstorm. Remember, the last thing we saw was Elijah running ahead to Jezreel so that he could meet Ahab. And the hope there at the end of this passage is that now Israel will go in a different direction. They will once again turn back to the Lord. But as we come here, we're going to see that's not what happens. In the Lord's timing, there is more suffering for the nation. There's more suffering for Elijah. Until the Lord will answer his prayer even more fully to turn back the hearts of the people. Before we look at this part of God's Word, though, let us now pause and ask his blessings upon it. Let's pray. O bright morning star, Christ our Lord, would you reveal your glory to us today in this your written word? May we see all of your glory, all the excellence of your name, all of your benefits as we read from Old and New Testaments. Would you send your Holy Spirit to us as we hear your word proclaimed today? May he complete the good work that your word sets out to accomplish. Would we be taught? Would we be reproved? Would we be corrected? And would we be trained in righteousness that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? All these things we ask in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now hear from God's word from the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. Thus ends the hearing and reading of God's holy word from the Old Testament. Let's now turn to the New Testament, words that are probably very familiar to you from Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, as we see our Lord Jesus Christ fulfill what happened to Elijah in his own temptation in the wilderness, a fast that also lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms in the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Thus ends the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May he add his richest blessings upon us, especially as we hear his word proclaimed today. Amen. Back in 1961, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a very famous pastor in London, published a book entitled Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures. It's a collection of 21 sermons that looks at this problem of spiritual depression. It's a problem that he says describes too many Christians. His point is this: Christian joy is one of the most beautiful gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And that should be our number one characteristic. We should be joyful. As a matter of fact, that's the thing that attracts people to the Church of Jesus Christ and to Christ himself, Christian joy, because so few many people in this world have it. And they want to know where it comes from and whether they can have it as well. And that's an opportunity for us to share the Christ of the Scriptures, the Christ that gives joy. Instead, what Lloyd-Jones observed, and which is very true today, is something like this. He was worried. He said this: so many Christians seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and a lack of freedom and absence of joy. There is no question that it is a main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity. Let me ask you this morning, does this describe your life? Perpetually in the doldrums, unhappy, a lack of freedom, an absence of joy? I imagine it does for many of us, if not all the time, much of the time. And it's true that all of us go through seasons where it's like this, valleys of despair, what many call the dark night of the soul. The Psalms are full of these expressions, like we sang in Psalm 88 a minute ago. In fact, we see God's people like this a good bit throughout the Bible, especially the man that we have before us today, who's the greatest example of it, maybe, because his soul is laid bare before us, Elijah. Yet Elijah's is a surprising spiritual depression. We'll talk about why it's such a surprise. Then we'll talk about the cause of his depression, the depth of his depression, and finally the cure for his depression and for all of us as well. Why is Elijah's spiritual depression a surprise? Quite frankly, because Elijah is a superstar. He is a spiritual giant. When the Lord revealed his Mount Rushmore at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember who was there? Of course, his son Jesus and Moses. And who was the third? It was Elijah. Next to Moses, Elijah is the leading prophet of the Old Testament, and he's referred to all over the New Testament about 30 times. Let me tell you why. Elijah is the last person mentioned in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter 4, closes with this: behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. You see, Elijah is on the mind of God's people as they wait 400 years for the Messiah to come. That's why when Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? They say, Elijah. You see, some thought that Jesus was Elijah come back to life. Of course, we know that the new Elijah isn't Jesus at all. It's John the Baptist. He's not Elijah in reincarnate, but as the angel prophesies to his father Zechariah, John will have the spirit of Elijah. He will live in the wilderness. He will preach repentance to the nation. He will also preach repentance to the leader, Herod, just as Elijah had done with Ahab. So Elijah is a spiritual giant. Just look at what he's done so far that we've talked about. He's proclaimed boldly a drought to Ahab, who was a wicked man. He was hidden at Cherith and fed by ravens. He was hidden at Zarephath, and he was fed with his miraculous flour and oil. By his prayers, look what he's done. He has raised the widow's son. He has made it fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And he's even made it rain. He's a spiritual giant, humanly speaking. He's on fire. Everything's going right for him as he runs ahead to Jezreel. But all that's about to change. That's why it's so surprising that Elijah, this superstar of the Old Testament, would suffer in such a way. I hope that encourages you today. If you're suffering from spiritual depression of some sort, you're not alone. Even this great man of God suffered in that way. It's not a sign that you're not a person of faith. In fact, it's often the sign that you do wonderful things for the Lord. But there's a cause for spiritual depression, and we see it very clearly in Elijah's life and probably in yours as well. That's our second point we want to talk about today. Very simply, Elijah takes his eyes off the Lord and focuses on a person named Jezebel. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, as this passage was ending, it looked like, in chapter 18 was ending, it looked like maybe Ahab was turning around. He had interfered with Elijah. Everything was sort of going well. Elijah runs ahead of him. They're meeting at Jezreel. Maybe it looks like the Lord's going to turn his heart around. But then he goes home, and he goes to his wife, Jezebel. He starts unfolding the tale, and she probably gets madder and madder. Her eyes are flaming fire. She's about ready to explode. And probably in mid-sentence, Ahab says, Elijah did all this. It's his fault. And we see the reaction, don't we? So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Ahab doesn't say, look what the Lord did. The Lord brought fire. The Lord brought rain. No, he blames it all on Elijah. Elijah's now in the crosshairs of this wicked person, Jezebel. Remember, the prophets of Baal were her friends. They ate at her table, and Elijah had just killed 450 of them. She's in no mood for a revival of right religion in Israel. And Elijah finds himself in the crosshairs. What are we expecting from Elijah here? He's this great spiritual giant. All these great things have happened. The Lord has blessed him in every way. Jezebel? Who is she compared to the Lord? He already let me defeat 450 when I was by myself. She's just one woman. Surely he'll defeat her too. No. Here's his response in verse 3. Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and came to Beersheba. I know some of y'all have been watching the Olympics, probably during this snowy time. That's about all we could watch, right? Was the Olympics that was on a good bit. And one of the things that I always look forward to are these, what I call slacker sports. I'm not sure what the extreme sports, the X Games stuff, because that's where we Americans really rack up the medals. If anything, we should be really great at those sports, I think, because that's the kind of stuff that we do. We find out how to do tricks with different boards and things like that. That's sort of who we are as Americans. We're never going to compete in some of those other sports, downhill skiing and luge and bobsled and all that. We've done pretty well in some of those, but we ought to kill all those other sports. And I was really looking forward to Shaun White winning the half pipe. Shaun White's the guy they call the flying tomato. He had the big, long red hair. He cut his hair, so I don't know if that has something to do with it, if he has sort of a Samson thing going on, and he cut his hair and he didn't win. But he had the greatest training run, his qualifying run. He had the highest score of the whole competition. And he looked so confident and ready to win his third straight gold medal, which would have been a record for any American man. And so we were all kind of cheering for him, rooting for him. But it seems he lost just a little bit of focus as he went down that half pipe. And he finished in fourth off the podium. It's such a tragic thing when you see that happen to an Olympic athlete, especially an elite one like that, who's trained for 4 years, and they lose just a little bit of focus, and then by a very small margin of points or seconds or whatever it might be in your event, you're not an Olympic champion, but you just sort of have to go back and deal with that for the next 4 years. That's what happens when Olympic athletes lose a little bit of focus. The same thing is true for us with much more dire consequences in our life when we lose focus of the Lord and place that focus on somebody else or in a circumstance that we think is bigger than God. That's exactly what Elijah does. In his mind, God is small and Jezebel is huge. But it's not just Jezebel. I think maybe the realization comes to Elijah. I may have won the battle of Mount Carmel, but evil is still firmly in control of Israel. And this is a battle I don't know if I can win. So Elijah thinks he's had enough. He's weary of the battle. So he tucks tail and runs, not just a little ways, but all the way down to Judah, where Jezebel has no jurisdiction. But not just to Judah, to the southernmost part of the promised land, Beersheba. In doing so, Elijah abandons his post as prophet to the northern kingdom. In their time of greatest need, you see, Elijah takes his eyes off of the Lord and runs in the other direction. He's defeated. Has this ever happened to you? I'm sure it has at one time or another. Perhaps even today. Maybe like Elijah, people in your life seem bigger than God. Maybe you're a people pleaser. You live to make other people happy at work, worrying about what your boss or coworkers think about you rather than the Lord. And you feel as if you can never please them enough. Maybe that's true at home. And listen, it's a wonderful thing to serve your family. We have to be careful, though, that our entire life isn't about pleasing our husbands or our wives or even our children. How quickly this can turn to idolatry, living to please someone else instead of living to love, honor, and please the Lord out of a heart that's been radically changed by the gospel. Make no mistake, if we get that backwards, if we live to please people more than we live to please the Lord, we're going to be absolutely exhausted. It doesn't matter. There are other variations of this too. Some people want to be people pleasers and want to be looking good in the eyes of others, even if it means lying or being dishonest or discrediting others to get ahead. Here's another one. Always competing against others and never resting until you win. Then you're thinking that people are bigger than God too. I'm telling you, if that's your life, if that's your life, is that what you pursue? If so, you're exhausted. You're worn out. Because these idols don't have power. They don't have power to renew your strength. They can only wear you down until you've had enough, like Elijah had had enough. Is this the cause of your spiritual depression? Taking your eyes off the Lord and placing them firmly on people? If so, then come to Jesus today, the perfect person. Look to him anew and afresh. He calls you. He pleads with you. God's own Son, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you rest in the strength of the Lord? Will you be yoked to him? For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Will you let him lead your thoughts, your words, your actions, your motivations, not the opinions of others? And will you not be afraid of those who seem to hold power over you, even ones like wicked Jezebel? I know I fall into that sometimes. It seems that all three branches of our government are against us. Every time we say anything about Christ, about the exclusivity of the gospel, that Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, we're considered radicals like Al-Qaeda. And actually, there was a government document that said that very thing, a military document that said we should teach evangelical Christians as Al-Qaeda. It's since been discredited a little bit, but that's the thinking. How about if we speak out against for marriage between men and women only? We get criticized the same way. There are other things as well. But what we forget in these times, when it seems that all three branches of the government are against us, is this. Those people have been given authority by the Lord to govern for a temporary amount of time. But we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ Jesus himself. And one day those leaders will give an account to him, just as we will give an account to him. We need to make sure that we're resting in truly who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not those who seem to hold power over us temporarily, but of the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and his powerful Holy Spirit. So don't lose heart. Look to Jesus, and he'll renew your strength, even if your spiritual depression is deep. Now let's look at the depth of Elijah's depression. It's about as deep as it gets. Elijah didn't just go down to Beersheba. Verse 4 tells us that he went another day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die. saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." I want you to feel the anguish of Elijah, the depth, the downward spiral of his suffering. Elijah pretty much traversed the entire promised land, from Mount Carmel down to Jezreel and all the way down to Beersheba. Then he goes another day's journey into the wilderness. We find out towards Sinai. Who knows the last time he ate? Who knows the last time he had slept? We know that these are signs of depression today, not eating and not sleeping. As he bears the burdens of all Israel, as he feels as if his mission has failed and his ministry is done. And so he asked the Lord that he might die. What a request. To be sure, other saints had asked too, like Job, who wished he'd never been born. Like Moses. Do you remember what Moses said when he felt the full weight of Israel's sin on his back? Do you remember what he said? "If you will treat me like this, Lord, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my own wretchedness." Wow. Even spiritual giants like Job, Moses, and Elijah cry out to God to take their lives. But be careful here. There's a difference between this and wanting to commit suicide. Each of them asked that the Lord would take their lives, not that they would take their own life. You see the difference? Now, don't get me wrong. Suicide is not an unforgivable sin, as some Christian groups have taught. But it is a great and destructive sin, as anyone left in the wake of it will testify. Its shrapnel travels far and wide, and it leaves a big hole. I read a quote from G.K. Chesterton this week that said this: "Not only is suicide a sin, it is the sin. It is the ultimate absolute evil. The refusal to take an interest in existence. The refusal to take the oath of loyalty to life. The man who kills a man, kills a man. The man who kills himself, kills all men. As far as he is concerned, he wipes out the world." None of God's children should take their own life under any circumstance. It is murder. But many have felt desperate enough to try. Maybe there's even someone out here today who's thinking about it. You're that deep in the hole. There doesn't seem to be a way out. Maybe it's finances, debt. That's a leading cause. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling. Maybe it's a deep, dark secret that you're hiding that you think will destroy you if it comes out. Friends, don't ever succumb to that line of thinking. That's not from the Lord. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Instead, choose life. Like Elijah here, place your life in the Lord's hand, and he'll restore your life in his due time. He'll give you light in the midst of the darkness if you'll turn to him for help and for hope. Now, that doesn't mean there'll be a quick fix, or there won't be pain, toil, and struggle along the way. But the Lord will bring you out of it. Remember, he gives us joy, one of the fruit of the Spirit. This is how he intends you to live, with real Christian joy, an abiding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ that's far and above any earthly circumstance. And remember, you're not alone. Not only did the Lord's servants Job, Moses, and Elijah sink this deep to contemplate their own deaths, so did Jeremiah and Jonah too. And in each case, the Lord sends help. That's right. He'll do the same for you if you're contemplating this today. But now that we've seen the cause of Elijah's spiritual depression, taking his eyes off the Lord and putting them on his problem, or in this case, Jezebel, now that we've seen the depth of his depression, even wishing that he were dead, now we get to turn to the cure for spiritual depression. Let me simply call it the grace of God. The marvelous grace that appears to Elijah in just the right way, at just the right time, in just the right measure. Pick it up in verse 5. "And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again." Isn't it wonderful to see the Lord's grace in just the right way, in just the right measure, at just the right time? Remember, Elijah sent Ahab to supper, to eat and to drink. What did Elijah do? Do you remember? He went and prayed. After he had prayed and the rain came, what did Elijah do next? He ran 14 miles down to Jezreel. And then we hear that he ran all the way down to Beersheba, about 90 miles. And then he goes another day's journey. As far as we know, he hasn't eaten a thing, and he hasn't slept at all. What does the Lord give Elijah at this moment? Does he preach him a sermon? Does he give him a harsh rebuke? No, he gives him rest. And then he gives him food and water. He doesn't do it once. He does it twice, as we see this cycle repeat itself. The Lord knows what he needs. He needs a physical blessing at this moment. He needs rest. He needs food. He needs water so that he'll have strength to carry on the journey. He's going to fast another 40 days. I love what the angel says there. Elijah, you can't make it. You're on empty, buddy. You need to eat. You need to drink. Then you can go 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. What a picture for us. Listen, we know the darkness won't fully lift. Elijah is not going to be fully out of this depression yet. He's going to wander the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights until he meets with the Lord at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. We know, too, as we walk this earth, we're not going to be completely happy, so to speak. Until when? Until we meet the Lord at Mount Zion. But he gives us enough. He gives us strength to make it day to day so that we can walk the earth knowing that he's with us, that he's strengthening us, that he gives us hope and light so that we can keep going. He'll give us his grace, his unmerited favor, in just the right measure, in just the right way, at just the right time, so that we can keep going even through the muck and the mire, even through the darkness of spiritual depression. He'll lift up his face upon us and give us exactly what we need when we need it, until our joy is restored fully. Maybe it's an encouraging word from a friend. Maybe it's a note saying, I'm praying for you. Maybe it's an answer to prayer, meeting an immediate need. Maybe it's a season of rest, of refreshment, of physical blessing. I'm sure we can all give testimony to the way the Lord's done this for us. But let me encourage you that what we're doing today, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ with his people, is exactly what we need to lift us up out of spiritual depression. So many times people want to separate themselves when they're feeling bad, when they don't feel like going on anymore. But that's exactly the worst thing you can do. Satan wants you to isolate yourself from God's people. He wants to keep you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets with us in so many amazing ways when we come together. Think of it. Nothing lifts us up more than singing God's praise, than praying through the Psalms, seeing every single human emotion and experience before us in those 150 Psalms. Nothing encourages more to put our eyes upon Jesus than to hear his word and also to see him in the Lord's Supper. It makes us take our eyes off of self and others and realize that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it encourages us that this journey is short here on the earth. And what awaits us through this toil, through this difficult time, is his presence. How we should delight and look forward to his presence. That's what's awaiting us. Elijah had an idea that he wasn't Messiah. Do you remember what he said? I'm no better than my fathers. I think he gets it. I can't defeat evil on Mount Carmel. Evil's still around. I'm going to go to Mount Sinai, but evil's not going to be defeated there either. Where is evil going to be fully and finally defeated? At Mount Calvary, at the cross, when Jesus Christ will lift up his life in our place, suffer and die, giving Satan the death blow once and forever. What a blessing to know. What a blessing to rejoice in the truth that one day, all evil will be destroyed completely when Christ comes again. And when we see him face to face, all that spiritual darkness, all that spiritual depression will disappear in the light of his glory forever and ever. Are you surprised by spiritual depression? Don't be. Some of God's greatest saints, some of the heroes of the faith, have suffered from it. Elijah, Moses, just to name two. But be encouraged today as you walk the earth. The Lord will encourage you as you walk with Him, as you seek His face. He will lift up the light of His face upon you and give you peace, comfort, rest. And most of all, He'll restore Christian joy. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Jesus Christ has conquered darkness. He is the light of the world. And He will lift His face upon you and shine light into the midst of your darkness. Turn to Him. Know His light. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we know that many saints, even today, sitting in this room, suffer from spiritual depression. But You are a balm. You are a healing balm. You give help and hope in our darkest times. Just as You gave Elijah, giving him grace to move just a little bit further down the road until we would meet with You face to face at Mount Horeb. Father, would You feed us heavenly food? Would You give us grace so that we can take this journey on till we meet with You at the heavenly Zion, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem? We look forward to this time. We look forward to the time when You will dispel all the darkness to the light of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Would You hide us in Him until such time as He appears in the brightness of His glory? O Lord, make us more cheerful. Draw us closer to Jesus. Warm our hearts with the news that Jesus Christ is risen, that He is risen indeed, and He has broken the bars of hell, of death, of darkness forever. Father, we also pray that You would be with Your church here in Hickory Tavern. Watch over our elders and our deacons. Strengthen them and encourage them each day. Draw them closer together. Help them to be men who love You and who desire to serve You. We do pray that You would be with the projects that are being done now, the ministry projects that You have for us. We pray, Father, that You would give us wisdom and grace as we choose other ones. May we be faithful to proclaim Your word in Hickory Tavern and beyond the world. Oh, Father, we thank You. We thank You for sending Your blessings to this congregation for 194 years. Would You continue to bless us as we grow and prosper? Thank You for blessing us financially and for giving us a greater measure of Your love today. May we have a greater measure of Your joy as we leave this place. Father, we pray for our nation. May we be a light in the darkness. May we not fear what man can do to us. Will we not be people pleasers, man pleasers, but instead will we focus on pleasing You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remembering that we live before an audience of one, the triune God, and we'll give an account to You. Oh, Father, help us now as we live our lives. May we live them for Your glory. May we know Your peace. May we know Your power. All praise and glory and honor be to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. In His name we pray. Amen.